In the Catechism of the Prayer Book, we read, "The Apocrypha is a collection of additional books written by people of the Old Covenant and used in the Christian Church." This overview of the Apocrypha comes from Daniel Harrington in his book, Invitation to the Apocrypha. This is an overview of the Book of Tobit. The events narrated in the book are set in the late 8th and early 7th centuries BC. The book is best understood as a memoir, not necessarily as a piece of history. It is, we might say, a short story or a novella. It was probably composed by a Jewish author in the 3rd or 2nd century BC. It was likely composed in Hebrew, but the only version that we have today is the Greek, as it is found in the Septuagint. Now we turn to an overview of the content. The description of Tobit introduces one of the main characters and provides the situation in which the plot will unfold. From the heading of the book, we learn who Tobit is, an Israelite from the tribe of Naphtali, where he lived in the time of the Assyrian king Shalmaneser V in the late 8th century BC, and where he lived, first in Galilee and then in exile in Assyria. From chapter 1 to 3, Tobit speaks for himself. He first affirms his dedication to truth and righteousness, and to acts of charity on behalf of his fellow exiles in Nineveh. Then in chapter 1, he reviews his life while he was still in the land of Israel. He remained dedicated to Jerusalem and its temple, even when members of his own tribe had deserted it, made all the sacrifices and paid all the tithes there, and lived in accord with the law of Moses. He also provides additional information. His father was dead. He learned the Torah from his grandmother Deborah. He married a wife from within his tribe, and he had a son named Tobias. On all accounts, Tobit appears to be the model of biblical piety, dedicated to good works, observant of the Torah, and a part of a good family. He is Deuteronomy incarnate. When he went into exile, Tobit continued to walk in the way of Torah observance by refusing to eat the food of the Gentiles. In other words, he observed the Jewish food laws. As a result, God blessed Tobit. He even became a buyer for King Shalmaneser. On one of his business trips to Media, Tobit deposited a large sum of money with Gabael. When Shalmaneser was succeeded by Sennacherib and political conditions deteriorated, Tobit was unable to go to Media and claim his money. The entire opening section in chapter 1, then, tells us who Tobit is and what kind of person he is, and sets up the basic elements: exile to Nineveh, a change of rulers, and a sum of money rendered inaccessible that served to get the story started. Burying the dead is one of Tobit's good works, and one of the major themes in the book. But ironically, this good work will cause Tobit great suffering. The beginning of Tobit's story stretches over the reigns of three kings, Shalmaneser, Sennacherib, and Esarhaddon. Because he has found favor with Shalmaneser, Tobit could freely do good works for his fellow Israelites in exile, especially by burying their dead bodies. However, Sennacherib, frustrated at his inability to capture Jerusalem and angry at the great losses suffered by his army there, began to kill Israelites at Nineveh and left them unburied as a sign of his hatred. Nevertheless, Tobit continued to bury the dead until someone informed on him. And so on account of his good work, Tobit had to flee Nineveh and lost all his property. Under Esarhaddon, Tobit's good fortune returned, especially through the intercession of his nephew, Ahikar. The narrative thus far establishes Tobit's courage in burying the dead and the dangers associated with it. These general themes are made concrete at the festival of Pentecost. Restored to his family and household, Tobit prepares to enjoy a holiday meal. Ever the model of biblical piety, he instructs his son Tobias to search for poor Israelites to share the banquet with him. We When Tobias reports that he found the corpse of an Israelite thrown into the marketplace, Tobit arises and immediately tends to the dead body. This sad discovery serves as a reminder of the suffering of God's people in exile, a mood captured by the quotation of Amos 8:10. Your festivals shall be burned and turned into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. When at sunset, Tobit completes the burial, his neighbors express amazement at his fidelity to the task of burying the dead. Again, Tobit's piety leads to personal suffering. After the burial, Tobit decides to sleep outside in the courtyard, perhaps to avoid waking the household, or perhaps to avoid imparting to it the ritual defilement incurred by contact with a corpse. When bird droppings come into his eyes, Tobit becomes blind, and no medical solutions can be found to help him. And when his nephew Iachar is transferred, Tobit is left alone with his son Tobias and his wife Anna. The plight of Tobit in chapter 2 is expressed in his angry confrontation with Anna and his prayer to die in chapter 3. Anna had become the support of the family by doing women's work, probably weaving cloth at home. When her customers gave her a goat as a bonus, the blind Tobit assumed that it was stolen and demanded that she return it. She in turn lost patience with Tobit and asked, "Where are your acts of charity? Where are your righteous deeds?" The model family is disintegrating, and the model of piety is reduced to making false accusations against a devoted wife. Tobit's first-person narrative ends with a prayer that expresses the depth of his despair. He begins in chapter 3, verse 2, by praising the justice and mercy of God, despite his experience of suffering for having performed charitable deeds. Next, he asks God to remember him and to help him, and not to hold against him his sins and those of his people. Then he asks God to release him from his suffering by letting him die. In death, he expects to become dust and to go down to the eternal home, that is Sheol, the abode of the dead. Whatever hope for eternal life here is shadowy. For Tobit, death is preferred to this present life of misery. The pious Tobit has done all the right things and shown special courage in burying the dead, and yet he lost his property, lost his sight, and falsely accused his wife of stealing. From these experiences, Tobit concludes that it is better for me to die. The plight of Sarah, beginning in chapter 3, parallels the plight of Tobit. She is righteous and innocent. She suffers greatly through the death of her 7 husbands. She endures reproaches from her maid, and all she has left is prayer. Sarah's plight is exactly contemporaneous with that of Tobit. It happens on the same day. Tobit's first-person narrative is dropped, and the narrator tells Sarah's story in the third person. In chapter 3, verse 7, we learn who Sarah is, the daughter of Regiel, where she lived in Tobit's day, and where she lived at Ecbatana in Media. Her plight is summarized in chapter 3, verse 8. She had been married to 7 husbands, and the wicked demon Asmodeus had killed each of them before they had been with her, as is customary for wives. Sarah's sufferings are expressed in 3 forms of speech: conversation with a maid, a monologue, and a prayer to God. In the conversation, the maid accuses Sarah of killing her husbands and of taking out her frustration on the maid. In the monologue, Sarah contemplates suicide, but decides against it because it would add to her father's sufferings. Like Tobit, she determines as a last resort to pray to the Lord that I might die. In her prayer, Sarah addresses God with respect and asks to die, and proclaims her innocence and describes her sufferings. The final sentence in her prayer, however, offers God a choice. "But if it is not pleasing to you, O Lord," she says, "to take my life, hear me in my disgrace." The prayer suggests that there may be a better way for Sarah and Tobit than to die. That better way is the subject of the rest of the book. The divine decree in chapter 3 brings together these two stories and indicates that God will solve the problems of both Tobit and Sarah. The instrument will be the angel Raphael, whose name means God has healed. The human character who will link everyone together is Tobias, the son of Tobit. Through them, Tobit will be healed from blindness, and Sarah will get a loving husband. What joins these two plots is prayer offered by two righteous sufferers at the same time. The first testament of Tobit, in chapter 4, is occasioned by his prayer to die, and by his desire to provide for his family by having Tobias retrieve the money deposited with Gabael and Media. A testament is a farewell discourse delivered by someone who is about to die and wishes to impart guidance and advice to his family or followers. There is a second testament from Tobit in chapter 14, and another testament from Raphael in chapter 12. While much of the content here is general advice, it is directed to Tobias, who expects soon to bury his father and must first make the journey to retrieve the money. The major topics in Tobit's first testament are burying one's parents and tending to their needs in their old age, living a righteous life before God and others, practicing almsgiving toward the righteous poor, marrying within the people of Israel and so avoiding fornication, practicing justice and temperance, giving alms to the righteous poor, and seeking advice from wise persons and from God. The testament concludes by defining true wealth as fearing God and fleeing from every sin and doing what is good in the sight of the Lord your God. One of the recurring themes in Tobit's testament is that the righteous behavior will enable one to prosper and serve as protection in times of trouble. The emphasis on giving alms to the righteous poor and marrying within the people of Israel would be appropriate to those living outside the land of Israel. Perhaps the most famous sentence in the book comes in chapter 4, verse 15. And that which you hate, do not do to anyone. A kind of negative version of what is commonly called the Golden Rule from Matthew 7 and Luke 6. The first testament of Tobit functions as a pause or time out. It has the effect of slowing the momentum of the plots developed in the first three chapters and placing the stories in an ethical context. The preparation for the journey in chapter 5 takes the form of a series of dialogues. Having heard Tobit's first testament, Tobias raises two questions. How can he get the money from someone he does not know? And how can he journey to Rages and Media if he does not know the way? Tobit explains that he and Gabael have had two halves of two receipts which they can be exchanged and matched, and that they will hire a guide, a trustworthy man for Tobias. The guide turns out to be the angel Raphael, something that the readers know from the narrator, but the major characters only learn at the end of the story. When Tobias inquires of the guide, he is told that the guide is an Israelite who has traveled often to Rages and Media and stayed with our kinsman Gabael. There are two problems here, one ethical and the other geographical. The ethical problem, of course, is that the guide is not an Israelite, but an angel. The geographical problem is that Rages is a 10-day journey from Ecbatana, and that Ecbatana is not in the mountains. When Tobias asks to check things out with Tobit, Raphael tells him to be quick about it, thereby suggesting a certain superiority to Tobias. When Tobias brings Raphael to Tobit for an interview, Raphael disturbs Tobit with his greeting, joyous greetings to you, and elicits from Tobit a complaint about his blindness. Raphael, however, assures him that the time is near for God to heal you. The mysterious stranger tells Tobit that his name is Azariah, which means the Lord has helped, and that he is the son of Hananiah, which means the Lord is merciful. He comes from a family of Israelites who, like Tobit, worshipped at the Jerusalem temple. This information satisfies Tobit, and he agrees to hire Raphael as the guide for his son Tobias. The departure of Tobias and Raphael in chapter 5 elicits different reactions from Tobit and his wife, Anna. Tobit wishes them a safe journey and prays that God's angel may accompany them, a wonderful piece of irony, since God's angel Raphael will accompany Tobias. Anna, however, criticizes Tobit for sending Tobias after the money, since Tobias is the staff of your own hand, and she would rather lose the money than lose her only child. Tobit comforts her with the assurance that a good angel will accompany him. Another wonderful little piece of irony. The journey to Ecbatana proceeds in three stages and prepares for both the successful marriage of Sarah and the healing of Tobit's blindness. In the first stage, in chapter 6, Tobias and Raphael reach the Tigris River. They are accompanied by a dog, a peculiar feature, since in the ancient Near Eastern cultures, dogs were not pets, not man's best friend, but rather were regarded as scavengers and unclean animals. When at the Tigris, a large fish jumps out and tries to swallow Tobias's foot. Raphael instructs Tobias to catch the fish and to cut out its gall, heart, and liver for medicine and to keep the rest for food. This providential event provides the means by which both Sarah and Tobit will find healing. In the second stage, the two travelers approach Media. Here, Raphael explains the medicinal properties of the fish innards. The smoke from the burning heart and liver will chase away the demon, in the case of Sarah, and the gall will clear up the blindness, in the case of Tobit. It's not clear that Tobias yet fully appreciates this information, but he will come to understand as the story unfolds. In the third stage, the travelers draw near to Ecbatana, and Raphael suggests that they spend the night with Raguel, the father of Sarah. He reminds Tobias that since he is the closest surviving male relative of Sarah, he has a hereditary claim on her to take her as his wife. The idea behind this law was to keep the widow and the property within the family, and so Raphael volunteers to arrange the marriage between Tobias and Sarah with her father Raguel. Tobias, however, knows what has happened to Sarah's previous 7 husbands. He has heard that a demon kills anyone who approaches Sarah, presumably because the demon is infatuated with her and wants her for himself. Tobias's chief concern is not for himself, but for his parents, since he is their only child, and there would be no one to bury them if they were to die. In chapter 6, Raphael reminds Tobias about his father's instructions to marry within the family, and assures him that the smoke given off by the burning liver and heart of the fish will drive away the demon. But Tobias and Sarah must pray for divine protection. Because it is God's will that Sarah be Tobias's wife. Or as the book says, she was set apart for you before the world was made. All is going to turn out well. Reassured by the angel, Tobit falls in love with Sarah. His heart was drawn to her. The marriage in chapter 7 takes place when Tobias and Raphael arrive at Rigel's house in Ecbatana. The story of the arrival takes the form of a recognition scene. Raguel immediately notices a strong resemblance between Tobias and his kinsman Tobit. When his wife Edna makes inquiries, she learns that the travelers are Israelites from Naphtali who live in Nineveh, that they know Tobit, and that Tobit is in good health. When Tobias reveals that Tobit is his father, and they all weep over Tobit's blindness, thus foreshadowing his eventual healing. With this recognition scene, the two plots, already linked in heaven, are now linked on earth. The story of the marriage between Tobias and Sarah is told through a series of conversations. First, Tobias asks Raphael to ask Regiel to give him Sarah in marriage. But Regiel tries to slow down the process. "Eat and drink," he says, and explains what has happened to the seven men who have already taken Sarah as wife. When Tobias insists that the marriage go forward, Regiel admits that Tobias has the only valid legal claim to marry Sarah, and declares them husband and wife. He says, "From now on, you are her brother and she is your sister. She is given to you from today and forever." Next, Regiel summons Sarah and gives her to Tobias to take her as a wife, and draws up a marriage contract. Only then do they all eat and drink. Finally, Regiel directs Edna to have the bridal chamber made ready, and Edna in turn weeps at the prospect of still another husband dying. All Edna can do is encourage Sarah and to pray on her behalf. By developing the plot with the help of these conversations, the author makes vivid the personal involvement of the various characters. The wedding night in chapter 8 justifies the faith shown by Tobias and Sarah. When they enter the bridal chamber, Tobias burns the fish's liver and heart, and the smoke does drive the demon to the remotest parts of Egypt, where Raphael goes and binds him, thus rendering the demon powerless. Through the power of God's angel, this demon is quickly defeated, and the way is clear for Tobias and Sarah to enjoy a safe and happy marriage. Before consummating their marriage, Tobias and Sarah arise to offer a prayer. After blessing the God of Israel as the Creator, Tobias recalls Adam and Eve as the first parents of us all, and proclaims the purity of his love for Sarah. He says, "I take her as my wife, not because of lust, but out of sincerity." His petition is, "Grant that she and I may find mercy, and that we may grow old together." Both Tobias and Sarah seal the prayer with "Amen, Amen," the only words that Sarah speak in the entire book. Meanwhile, Regiel expects the worst, and so he orders that a grave be dug for Tobias, and that he be buried as quickly as possible, lest the family experience even more shame. But when he sends a maid to ascertain what has happened to Tobias, she declares to everyone's surprise that Tobias is alive, that nothing is wrong. This happy and unexpected information elicits a benediction from Regiel in chapter 8, in which he blesses God repeatedly for his mercy toward the newlyweds, and prays that God continue to show mercy to them throughout their lives together. So elated is Regiel that he has a huge wedding feast prepared. Whereas most weddings were celebrated for 7 days, Regiel insists that Tobias stay with Sarah at his house for 14 days. Whereas it was customary for the bride's father to provide a dowry for his daughter, Regiel promises to give to Tobias half of what I own, now and the rest, when he and Edna die. The two families have become one, and all Regiel's possessions belong to Tobias. The successful marriage of the two only children has formed one happy family. As Regiel says to Tobias, "We belong to you as well as to your wife, now and forever." The recovery of the money, in chapter 9, is carried out by Raphael. Since Tobias must stay at the wedding for 14 days, and since he does not want to contribute further to his parents' anxiety by delaying his return home, he asks his companion to go to Gabael and Regis and to bring the money and Gabael to the wedding feast at Ecbatana. Raphael carries out the mission successfully by giving Gabael the receipt and inviting him to the wedding feast. When Gabael meets Tobias, he too asks God's blessing on Tobias and Sarah and declares, "Blessed be God, for I have seen in Tobias the very image of my cousin Tobit." The journey has achieved goals beyond what Tobit and Tobias imagined. Not only was the money retrieved, but Sarah has been rescued from the demon, Tobias has found a bride within the people of Israel, and they have obtained the means by which Tobit's blindness will be healed. The preparations for Tobias's return are narrated in two scenes, one at Nineveh, featuring Tobit and Anna, and the other at Ecbatana, featuring Tobias and Raguel with his family. The scene in Nineveh consists of very realistic dialogue between parents worried about the delay in their only son's return home. Having counted the days that Tobias's trip should have taken, Tobit speculates that Tobias has been detained for some reason, or even that Gabiel has died, and so the money could not be retrieved. Anna, however, imagines an even more drastic fate. "My child has perished," she said, and blames herself for allowing Tobias to go at all. When Tobit tries to reassure her that all will turn out well, Anna refuses his comfort and grows more fixed in her conviction that "my child has perished." The first scene ends with a touching picture of Anna going to the roadside every day to wait for her son, and coming back every evening to spend the night in tears of disappointment. The second scene in chapter 10 takes place in Ecbatana. Here, as elsewhere in the book, the plot moves forward by means of dialogues. At the end of the 14 days of the wedding celebration, Tobias asks Regiel's permission to return home, and after some resistance, he receives it. The departure scene in chapter 10 is full of emotion. After giving Tobias half of all of his possessions, just as he promised, Raguel wishes him a safe journey, a prosperous life, and children from his wife Sarah. And he instructs Sarah to regard Tobit and Anna as if they were his own parents. Edna, in return, wishes Tobias the same blessing as Raguel did, and asks him to take good care of her daughter. Finally, Tobias blesses Raguel and Edna, and pledges that God has commanded him to honor you all the days of my life. The scene brings together the ideals of family and piety, and the intense human emotions involved in the departure of loved ones. In immediate preparation for the healing of Tobit, the scene shifts back to Nineveh. As the travelers draw near to Nineveh, Raphael suggests to Tobias that they go ahead of the party, and tells him to have the fish gall ready. Again, the mysterious dog makes an appearance. Meanwhile, Anna continues her vigil by the roadside. When she finally sees Tobias, she calls out to Tobit, "Look, your son is coming, and the man who went with him." The blind Tobit cannot see them, of course, and can learn about their return only from Anna. Again, in chapter 11, Raphael expresses full confidence that Tobit will see again. "I know that his eyes will be opened," he says, and instructs Tobias on how to apply the fish gall to his father's eyes. There seems to be more emphasis on the medicinal properties of the fish than on whatever magical value it may have. The family members come home together. Anna embraces her son Tobias. When Tobit stumbles out of the house, Tobias runs up to him with the fish gall. The healing, in chapter 11, is described as both a medical procedure and a miracle. Tobias blows into Tobit's eyes, applies the fish gall to them, and peels off the white films. The healing is instantaneous and complete. "I see you, my son, the light of my eyes." And it elicits from Tobit a benediction. "Blessed be God for the mercy shown to him in letting him see Tobias again." When Tobit learns about the success of Tobias's journey, and that his new daughter-in-law, Sarah, will soon arrive in Nineveh, he goes out to the city gate to meet her. The people see Tobit walking without assistance, and are amazed that he can see. Tobit ascribes the healing to God. "God has been merciful to me," and greets Sarah with great enthusiasm, and welcomes her into his home. "Come in, my daughter, and welcome." Tobias's return with Sarah, his bride, and Tobit's healing provide the occasion for all the Jews of Nineveh to rejoice. Their number includes Ahikar and his nephew, and they all celebrate Tobias's wedding for 7 days. Raphael's revelation in chapter 12 takes the place at the end of the wedding celebration in Nineveh. The occasion is the decision by Tobit and Tobias to pay Raphael half of all that has been brought back from Gabael and Raguel, a most generous offer. The reason for their generosity is stated by Tobias. "For he has led me back to you safely. He cured my wife. He brought back the money with me, and he healed you." Rather than accepting a salary, Raphael, also known to them as Aziel, in chapter 12, offers a testament to Tobit and Tobias. He urges them to bless God and to recount God's deeds to all the people and to practice almsgiving. Then he reveals himself as an angel. "I am Raphael, one of the 7 angels who stand ready and enter before the glory of the Lord." He explains that it was the prayers of Tobit and Sarah, as well as Tobit's fidelity in burying the dead, that prompted God to send Raphael among them and bring them healing. Raphael's self-revelation as an angel leads to his departure in chapter 12. Tobit and Tobias are stunned by the revelation, but Raphael tells them not to be afraid and to bless God each day. Next, he explains that what you saw was a vision, and that as an angel, Raphael did not eat or drink anything. Then he announces that he is ascending to him who sent me, and tells Tobit and Tobias to write down what happened to them. The ascension of Raphael inspires them to continue praising God, which sets the scenes for Tobit's long thanksgiving in chapter 13. Tobit's hymn in chapter 13 consists of a call to praise God and an address to Jerusalem as the city of God. The call alternates between commands to praise God, to exalt him, to see what he has done, to acknowledge and bless him, and reasons for doing so. Tobit first celebrates the kingly rule of God and God's power over life and death, and finds, even in Israel's exile, a display of God's greatness. Then he develops the idea, even though God punishes Israel for its sins, God will gather the people from exile and provide it returns to God. Thus he expresses the classical theology of sin, exile, repentance, and return, promoted in the book of Deuteronomy. In chapter 13, Tobit begins to speak in the first person singular. "In the land of my exile, I acknowledged him. As for me, I exalt my God." Tobit becomes an example or paradigm for Israel's experience in exile and for its hopes regarding what God might do for it. The address to Jerusalem applies the Deuteronomic pattern to the temple city. Afflicted for its sins, Jerusalem will return to glory if it acknowledges God. Then it will witness the exiles returning to it. 2 descriptions of the splendor of the new Jerusalem and a flank of a series of curses and blessings follow. The first picture calls the new Jerusalem a bright light and focuses on all the nations converging on it and the eternal existence of the restored city. The curses are directed at those who conquered and destroyed the old Jerusalem, while the Beatitudes are reserved for those who love it and rejoice in its prosperity. The second picture develops the theme of the splendor of the restored Jerusalem with respect to its precious stones and music in praise of God. The idea of Jerusalem as Israel's central and only shrine is a major theme in Deuteronomy. After the first temple's destruction in 587 BC, there were hopes for a new and even better temple and city. The second testament of Tobit in chapter 14 is given just before his death. "This righteous man has filled the Deuteronomic ideal by dying in peace and prosperity at the very old age of 112, and surrounded by his sons and 7 grandsons." In the final testament, he looks into the future and warns Tobias and his family to flee to Media, because what the prophets said not only about Nineveh and Assyria, but about Samaria and Jerusalem will come to pass. But God will bring the people back to Jerusalem, where they will rebuild the temple, which will attract in turn all the nations. In the second part of his testament, Tobit restates the ideal promoted throughout the book: do what is right and give alms, and warns Tobias to leave Nineveh as soon as he buries his mother Anna. The problem is that there is much wickedness and deceit in Nineveh. Then Tobit cites the example of Ahikar to illustrate the value of almsgiving and righteous behavior. His nephew Nabab has agreed for Ahikar to be executed. But because Ahikar had previously helped out his prospective executioner, he managed to stay alive in hiding. When the king wished again for Ahikar's counsel, he came out of hiding and took his rightful place at the royal court, while Nabab was executed for his evil deeds. The moral of this story, and of the whole book, is: see what almsgiving accomplishes, and what injustice does, it brings death. The end of the book recounts the happy deaths of the main characters in the story: Tobit and Anna, Raguel and Edna, and Tobias. It also notes that Tobias lived to hear about the Nineveh's destruction in 612 BC, in accord with Nahum's prophecy.